Well, we're in Genesis, and we're in chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up where we left off with the reading, which is verse 18. And I'm going to read it down to verse 20, but I really want to hone in on verse 18 is where I probably will spend most of our time. But let me pray for the word before I read. Our Father and our God, we pause before the public reading of your word to acknowledge in your presence that we are handling here the very word of God. So Lord, we handle it reverently. We seek to be instructed by it. Lord, help us to learn. Give us wisdom as we contemplate what you meant when you said it is not good for man to be alone. I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And I told you last week that the book of Genesis, you could say, is a book of beginnings. We see the beginning of matter that God calls into being, right? So we see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of human beings, right? Man. And we're going to see the beginning of, next time, God willing, the creation of woman, right? And the first family, and children, and all these first, these beginnings, and eventually down the line to the beginning of the calling of the patriarchs, the beginning of people who began to call upon the name of the Lord, and those who were city dwellers. And we'll find the beginnings of all these things. But I also told you last week that it's a book of genealogies. And I went through those verses, I think there's 10 of them, that says this is the story or the genealogies of so-and-so and such-and-such. And we're going to see those as we move through the book. Well, we come across another first here, and it's the first malediction. I kind of make it a hobby of mine, and it might bore you, but it's my hobby. I didn't really do well in school, and so when I began to really study and wanted to learn in my 20s, I think I told you that the two books I used to study was the Bible and the dictionary. So I began to really root out. All of a sudden, the English language made sense to me. I was like, oh, there's actually logic to all of this. And so one of the first words that I really understood what the meaning was, because if I didn't understand what a word meant, and I wanted to see what's the root of these things, was the word benediction. Because I knew churches did benedictions. I didn't know what that meant. Well, it comes from two different words, root words, right? Bene, where we get like the word benefit, which it means good. Bene means good. Diction is where we get the word dictionary. It has to do with words. So a benediction is a good word that's spoken. It's a blessing that's spoken. A malediction is a bad word that's spoken. And this is the first one we find in the Bible. Now God, over and over again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25, said, "And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. When we get to day 6, and God creates man and woman, he says not only is it good, he adds the superlative there, when God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Right? And now we come today to verse 18, and the Lord looks at his not quite completed creation, and the Lord God said, "It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone." The first malediction in the Bible. Now he's going to correct that himself. He's going to create Eve, and I want to do a sermon just on that. And what I think is in chapter 2 is the very first wedding. Whenever I take a couple through premarital counseling, I always take them to Genesis 2 and say, what we're going to do is really a formal ceremony. And it's the first of these formal ceremonies is found right in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. The very first wedding is right there in chapter 2 of Genesis. So there's a lot there for us to learn. So before he gets to the superlative, everything was very good, the malediction. It's not good that man should have no companionship, God says. And I don't want to be wiser than God and sit there and tell you it's okay. Men like to be in their little man cave all by themselves. That's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. God created us as social creatures. I spent all day yesterday, and what's going on with the technology in the era that we have been, you know, brought into being in? I didn't choose the era that God would have me to live my life, but here I am. It's 2017, right? And I remember Karen and I went out to a restaurant not that long ago, and we had a table right next to us. Karen and I sit there having a nice bowl of soup together, having a nice conversation. The table next to us had about 8 people. Every one of them had their little phones out, and they were all typing. I don't know if they're typing to each other or if they're typing to people that weren't at that table, but they were not talking to each other. And something about the technology in our day that has bothered me, and I just don't know how to put my finger on it or how to articulate it. But I look at that and I think, I don't think all of this is necessarily good. Technology can be a great thing. You know, we can witness to people through technology. But there's something there that just seems like we've disconnected from each other. And I see it all the time. I see it with my own children when I'm with them. I'm like, put those phones away. Let's just sit down and talk to each other for a little while. You know, I never get to see you. I'm always looking at that phone. So before he gets to the superlative, he does say it's not good that man should have no, and I'm going to put the word there, companionship. The man would have no companionship. One of my favorite verses, and I'll throw this out to you guys, when Valentine's Day comes, this is a great verse to throw into your Valentine's Day card from the Song of Songs, and I've done this many times. In Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9, this is so sappy, I'll have to look at my wife while I read it. You have ravished my heart, my sister, and my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace, my sister and my spouse. That touches me because Karen and I didn't walk with the Lord when we dated or when we got married. We came to the Lord about a year later. First year was a rough year. And God marvelously saved us. And I can look at my wife and say, you're my spouse, but you're more than that. You're my sister in Christ. And I remember when we came to that level, it just brought our relationship to such a different level that I remember, and I think I was even taught by some older men, that you got to realize that when you're dealing with your wife, when you're talking to your wife, when you're caring for your wife, that's God's daughter. That's God's daughter. You've been entrusted with her. She's not just your spouse. She's your sister in Christ. And I always thought that that was a beautiful verse. And I think it gets to what God will do to remedy man's problem of being alone is he plants man and women into families. Into families. And he creates the family, right? The spouse. But larger than the relationship of husband and wife, it's into the family. And eventually, and I'll hopefully take us there, he also plants us into the church. So we'll have fellowship and communion with each other. Because it's not good for man to be alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. I could never understand why the Catholics don't read this verse. Because they don't let their priests marry. And that's just wrong. The Scripture never says that the man of God or the preacher in the church cannot marry. As a matter of fact, when the Reformation blew through, one of the first things Luther took on was, you know, it is wrong to say that monks and ministers cannot marry. And the first thing he did was went and married a nun. Luther did. You know, and as you see the Reformers, they were married men. They were married. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 says, this is Paul talking to the church, and he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Don't we have the right to do that? It's rhetorical. The answer is yes, you have the right to have a believing wife with you. As you said this morning, it's almost like we're in the ministry together. You know, she's my support. It's not good for man to be alone. I need my wife to do the work of ministry. You know, I need my companion. So it's not good that man should have no companion. And it's not good that man should have no helper. You'll see, as God brings Eve, he's going to make a helpmeet for Adam, is what he's going to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and following. I think a lot of times we read that passage and we're thinking about friendships. But think of it within a marriage, first off, where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And I don't think that necessarily just means tripping in the bathtub. Oh, I did do that about 2 weeks ago. And my wife was there to help me. But I think also there's ways in which we can get deflated by events in our life, things that kids do, and we're just torn up, and I can lift my wife up and say, honey, come on. God's still on his throne. Or she can say that to me, and we lift each other up in more ways than just physical. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that was the difference. We were a two-thread cord the first year of our marriage. But when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were that three-threaded cord. It was me and my wife and our Lord intimately involved in that relationship, and it strengthens us. You can bear up under the attacks of the evil one because you have your spouse, you have your Lord. So I think it's not good. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I will say, if I can, parenthetically, that some are called to singleness. So with all that, the Bible does say, well, not everybody's called to be married. And we have to recognize that as well, right? My wife and I, we're always trying to get the kids married off young. You know, we'd meet a nice young Christian, you know, girl for my boys or boy for my girls. And I'll be like, there you go. Let's do this thing. But not everybody's called to be married. And Paul covers that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, it says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, then let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I always thought 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was the most practical chapters in the Bible. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and they had questions or they were going through some kind of relationship. What do I do now? My husband left. It's like, have you ever read Corinthians chapter 7? They said the Bible is so incredibly practical at times. And there he's given practical advice. Not everybody is called to be married, but some are. Some are called after the spouse passes away to be remarried. He covers that here. He says, that's okay. You haven't sinned. He'll go on to say that. You haven't sinned if you do that. So I want to talk a little bit about this subject of man being alone, not being a good thing. And I don't know where the Lord will take us in your thinking, but I spent all day yesterday studying this for my own good. Because I am prone. I remember a long time ago I heard Dennis Rainey, Family Life Today. Some of you know that ministry. And I remember him and his wife Barbara have a ministry really to couples. So a lot of their material, a lot of their ministry is to the family, but to couples. And I remember him saying one time something along the line of the natural flow of husband and his wife, if you just let it go its natural course, is towards isolation. The natural flow isn't, you have to strive for the unity of the Spirit, the Bible says, and you have to strive in your marriage to be together. It's something you work towards. You actually work at your marriage to be together. But the natural tendency is to just kind of spur off into your own directions. And I've seen that. I've seen where the wife's got her TV set down in the living room and she watches her shows, and the husband's upstairs in his room and he's got his TV and his shows, which I guess is okay for a short period of time. But even the apostle said, and he's talking about marital sex, said it's not good to stay apart for a little time for prayer purposes, but then come back together again lest the evil one tempt you. So there's wisdom in working towards being together. But I know in my own life, as I've studied this, that I am prone towards just naturally flowing into isolation, thinking, oh yeah, I don't need to be with other people. I could very well be happy down in my basement on the computer doing research. Karen knows I'm down there yesterday, 6 hours. She's like, you done down there yet? I'm happy as a lark down there. And I got to read the Word of God that says, but Larry, it's not good for man to be alone. That's not good. I mean, there's times of solitude, no doubt. No doubt. We all need it. But it's not good for man to be alone. God made me to be a social creature. I need to be involved with other people. The women were wise to tell the men to go out and have men's night out, because we need that. I was listening to an article, or not an article, but a gentleman who wrote an article, I think it was in the Boston Globe recently, and something that he wrote in that article really struck with other men. So he was going on a little bit of a circuit because people were asking him to come to the radio station, and I happened to listen to him on National Public Radio. So I was driving, I drive so much, and I was listening to National Public Radio. And the article was really an article about the fact that men tend towards isolation. He was a man, he was writing about how he was trying to change that. He was trying to socialize more. And he found it's just almost like swimming upstream, because it's something about men that we tend to isolate ourselves, and how he was making strides to make connections. And one of the things he said was, and I don't know if this is 100% valid, but he said basically that men tend to have their social relationships through their wives. And his article was saying, but if the wife should die first, that man is almost like Paul Simon's old song, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, right? Because rocks feel no pain and islands never cry, if you know that song. That men tend to just kind of isolate themselves. And once our spouse would pass, if that happens first, that men tend to just kind of be off on their own. And it got me thinking about my own father a little bit. I was talking to Karen about this, and, you know, Mom passed 5 years ago, almost to the day. I think it was about a week ago that she had passed, 5 years ago. And my dad's a little bit of an isolated guy. He likes to be with the family. But one of the things I was telling Karen is back when he lived here, he lives down away from here now, but when we would call him and say, hey, Dad, you know, you want to go out for lunch? He's like, sure. And inevitably, we would drive up his driveway, and I didn't have to go ring the doorbell. The garage door would be open. He'd have a little chair there, and he was sitting in the garage on the concrete, you know, floor on a chair, looking down the driveway, waiting for us to drive up. And I thought, does he look forward to those times of socialization that much? And I think he does. I think he does. Because there's something about men, we tend to isolate ourselves, and we don't get involved with people socially. I heard somebody say this one time, and I want to read you a little quote here, but it's interesting. When you get a hardened criminal, they've committed a horrific crime, right? And we have a justice system, and we arrest them. They're tried, and they're found guilty, and we put them into jail. And then they act up in jail. What do you do? I mean, what would they say? There's nothing else you could do to me, right? No, where do we put them? Solitary confinement. It's torture. It's torture. Matter of fact, I was at a website, vera.org. It's an organization that's trying to bring reform to the justice system. And they are trying to do away with the isolation chambers from this solitary confinement. And one of the gentlemen that was trying to seek, you know, just what should we do with this, is a gentleman by the name of Rick Ramish. He's the director of the Colorado Department of Corrections. And he wanted to test this. So he had himself placed in the solitary confinement for a number of days. Part of a quote of what he said, he says, it's anything but quiet. You're immersed in a drone of garbled noise. Other inmates blaring their TVs, distant conversations, shouted arguments. I was left feeling twitchy and paranoid. I began to count the small holes that were carved in the walls, tiny grooves made by inmates who chipped away at the cell as the cell chipped away at them. That spoke to me. They chipped away at the cell that was chipping away at them. And the thing is, I guess I'm trying to convey is too, as God's people, as the church, we need to realize there's people out around us that are isolated. And they might not be in a cell, they might be in their living room, and they're alone. They're absolutely alone. And as God's people, as His church, we really need to be motivated to getting to those people and saying, look, this isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. You need to get out and socialize. You know, you need to come on over to church. Come over to our house for dinner one night. We got to get you out of there. That's one side of what this impacted me with studying this. The other side is, Larry, don't you become that man that isolates himself and ends up some guy in a house by himself that never gets out and sees anybody. Because those things happen. You guys all know people that are living like that. And God, who's altogether wise, says that's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Benito Mussolini was quoted as saying, "It seems my tragic destiny that in all my important moments of my life, I find myself alone." Alone. Albert Einstein said, it is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. There's people like that. You know, they're known in the community, but they're if you really talk to them, they're lonely. They're lonely. The psalmist knew about this in Psalm 69, verse 20. Says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." Isolated, alone. And it's not good. It's God's first malediction. I want to read you a little piece of an article that I found interesting. This is from a magazine called The Atlantic. Some of you might have heard of that magazine. This is May 2012, so it's 5 years old. And this article was entitled, "Is Facebook Making Us Lonely?" Now listen to this. Hang in there. Don't get bored. Yvette Vickers, a former Playboy playmate and B-movie star, best known for her role in Attack of the 50-Foot Woman, would have been 83 last August, but nobody knows exactly how old she was when she died. According to the Los Angeles coroner's report, she lay dead for better part of a year before a neighbor and fellow actress, a woman named Susan Savage, noticed cobwebs and yellowing letters in her mailbox, reached through a broken window to unlock the door, and pushed her way through piles of junk mail and mounds of clothing that barricaded the house. Upstairs, she found Vickers' body mummified near a heater that was still running. Her computer was on, too, its glow permeating the empty space. Savage later told Los Angeles Magazine that she had searched Vickers' phone bills for clues about the life that led to such an end. In the months before her grotesque death, Vickers had made calls not to friends or to family, but to distant fans who had found her through fan conventions and internet sites. Vickers' web of connections had grown broader, but shallower, as has happened for many of us. We are living in an isolation that would have been unimaginable to our ancestors, and yet we have never been more accessible. Over the past three decades, technology has delivered to us a world in which we need not be out of contact for a fraction of a moment. In 2010, at a cost of $300 million, 800 miles of fiber optic cable was laid between Chicago Mercantile Exchange and the New York Stock Exchange to shave 3 milliseconds off trading times. Yet within this world of instant and absolute communication, unbounded by limits of time or space, we suffer from unprecedented alienation. We have never been more detached from one another or lonelier. And the article goes on to say, in the face of this social disintegration, we have essentially hired an army of replacement confidants, an entire class of professional careers. As Ronald Dworkin pointed out in his 2010 paper for the Hoover Institution, in the late 1940s, the United States was home to 2,500 clinical psychologists, 30,000 social workers, and fewer than 500 marriage and family therapists. As of 2010, the country had 77,000 clinical psychologists, 192,000 clinical social workers, 400,000 non-clinical social workers, 50,000 marriage and family therapists, 105,000 mental health counselors, 220,000 substance abuse counselors, 17,000 nurse psychotherapists, and 30,000 life coaches. The majority of patients in therapy do not warrant a psychiatric diagnosis. This raft of psychic servants is helping us through what used to be called regular problems. We have outsourced the work of everyday caring. That struck me. We've outsourced the work of everyday caring, of just knocking on the neighbor's door. Hey, how you doing? I know something happened last week. All right, how's things been? I know it's been 6 months since your spouse passed. I made too much coffee. You help me out. Come on over and help me drink this pot of coffee. Can we sit down and talk for a little while? Just neighbors reaching out to neighbors, and now everybody's got to go sit on a couch somewhere just to have somebody talk their problems over with them. The Bible says in Psalm 68:6 that God sets the solitary, or the lonely, I could say. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in the prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God sets the solitary, the lonely, into families. Now, I think with all that said, part of the emphasis of what I want to convey here, it's not good for man to be alone, is that God has set us in the house of God, in the church family. And one of the things that really struck Karen and I when we came to the faith was, you know, we didn't know enough to know anything. We knew we were sinners, and we thought there was no hope for us, and somebody shared the gospel with us, and we came to Christ. That's all we knew. We didn't know anything else. And then we started going to a church, and the people turned right around and gave us a hug. And all of a sudden, they acted like we were their family, and we felt a part of the family. And we started going to midday cell groups, because it was a mega church, and we would go to somebody's house, and they would invite us in, and it was just like we were their family. And they would have a meal, and we'd sit and pray for each other, and we'd talk about our problems and our marriage struggles, and they'd say, oh yeah, we've been through that. And all of a sudden, I was planted in a family. And I remember Karen and I looked at each other one day, and we said, I feel closer to my church family than I do with my own family that doesn't know the Lord. And that hasn't changed. And God has designed it such that He sets the solitary, the lonely, into families. With that thought, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is there therefore not the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And listen to this. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. God sets the solitary or the lonely in families. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the family of God. I praise God that He saved Karen and I, because I think we would have been so isolated and so lonely. But He planted us in a family, the house of God, the family of God. And it's interesting to us, and I know I bring this up quite a bit, but when we travel, even when we go to Belize, I remember when we went up to the north, and a Mennonite family said, well, you can stay with us. They opened their house up. They cooked a meal with us. They gave us their best bed. And they were brothers and sisters in Christ. I couldn't hardly understand them because they spoke low German. But, I know that they call a cat a mouse. I never could understand that. The low German, I just remember that. Come on, mouse. It was a cat. That's what they called the cat. But they were brothers and sisters in Christ, all the way on the other side of the country. Never met them before, and instantly it was like, oh, your family. And they were like, oh, your family. And I've had that. You've had that experience, because God planted us in the family of God. I was interested to see that just in September of this year, just a month or so ago, that Vice Admiral Vivek Murthy, he was the Surgeon General. He was asked to resign by the Trump administration, but he was the Surgeon General, and he resigned in April. And he has made it his point. You know, a lot of times these Surgeon Generals will say, you know, that I need to bring awareness to this disease. He used to work for Coop. Everett Koop back in the day. And, you know, he had his own thing that he was kind of promoting, right? And this gentleman decided that he needs to bring awareness to something. And so he wrote an article on the Harvard Business Review. It's the cover story, September 2017, by Admiral Murphy, in which he entitled it, Work and the Loneliness Epidemic. Now, he's on the circuit right now. I think last week he was on the Today Show because people read this article and said, I need to get you on my TV show to talk about this. I'm not going to read it. It's a longer article, but I do want to read you an excerpt from it because I think he's got his finger on something here. He said, during my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. The elderly man who came to our hospital every few weeks seeking relief from chronic pain was also looking for human connection. He was lonely. The middle-aged woman battling advanced HIV, who had no one to call to inform that she was sick, she was lonely too. I found that loneliness was often in the background of clinical illness, contributing to disease and making it harder for patients to cope and to heal. This may not surprise you. Chances are you or someone you know has been struggling with loneliness, and that can be a serious problem. Loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity. But we have, but we haven't focused nearly as much effort on strengthening connections between people as we have on curbing tobacco use and obesity. Loneliness is also associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. At work, loneliness reduces task performance, limits creativity, and impairs other aspects of executive function, such as reasoning and decision making. For our health and our work, it is imperative that we address the loneliness epidemic quickly. He goes on to say, loneliness causes stress, and long-term or chronic stress leads to more frequent elevations of a key stress hormone, cortisol. It is also linked to higher levels of inflammation in the body. This in turn damages blood vessels and other tissues, increasing the risk of heart disease and diabetes, joint disease, depression, obesity, and premature death. Chronic stress can also hijack your brain's prefrontal cortex, which governs decision-making, planning, emotional regulation, analysis, and abstract thinking. He concludes, the world is suffering from an epidemic of loneliness. If we cannot build strong, authentic social connections, we will continue to splinter apart. In the workplace and in society, instead of coming together to take the great challenges before us, we will retreat into our corners, angry, sick, and alone. We must take action now to build the connections that are the foundation of strong companies and strong communities, and that would ensure greater health and well-being for all of us. Now, I will tell you that Admiral Murphy is not taking that view from a Christian angle, because he does go on to talk about how we evolved and how we have, in the past, you know, we had to gather together to hunt and all this stuff, and how that in our evolutionary process, somehow in the last century, that's all gone out the window. But I look at that, and what he was trying to say is we are wired to be social creatures. And instead of going that route, I say, well, yeah, read Genesis. It's not good for man to be alone. God tells us this. So he roots out a few things and that maybe is going on around us that maybe we're aware of, maybe we're not. One, the virtual work environment. And I can speak to this a little bit. Even in my day job, we have a whole team of people that are virtual workers. In other words, what they do is they do insurance claims, and somebody calls in a claim, a vendor goes out, and he's there mopping up the water mess, and they just get the phone out, and they go around and say, this is what it looks like, and somebody's sitting in their basement somewhere with a computer, and that pops up, and all of a sudden he gets a picture of what this guy's looking at, and goes, okay, let me take it, and they write up the estimate. And they have maybe six of these interactions in a day, and then the rest of their day they're typing away down in their basement somewhere. I don't know if they have family with them or not, and that's how they spend their lives, their work life, alone in the basement. Every once in a while getting a call on the computer to look at something, and they're just detached. I was surprised myself, actually, thinking about my own job, because I'm home-based, and you know, there's no water cooler talking. You really don't socialize with coworkers when you're home-based. My wife's sweet enough, I pointed that out to her. She goes, yeah, but I'm there, and which is, praise God. I get to, you know, everyone's take a break and, you know, talk to my wife. But even in my own job, I thought, well, I ride with my people, and I had to come up with statistics because I had a big meeting Friday. And it turned out about 34% of my time I'm with my people, which means 66% of the time I'm alone. And that's a phenomenon that I don't think the world ever really experienced until the last couple decades of people that are remote workers all kind of by themselves in their house somewhere alone working. Transcribers, transcribing, you know, papers all alone in their kitchen doing their work. That's the society we live in now. Geographically, we're more mobile than we've ever been before. Karen and I get in the car every time we drive, we pray. Because I'm a bad driver. Every time we get in the car, I pray and I ask the Lord to give us safety. And this morning we prayed for church and I prayed for my children that they might be in church this day. And I caught myself saying, my Lord, wherever my children are across this world. And I got done praying. I said, did you ever think we'd ever say that? Yeah. That my kids, I got one in Georgia. I got two in Hagerstown. I've got one in New Zealand. You know, and I've got one in Texas. That's the world we live in. It used to be, you'd see communities, you still see it in West Virginia, where somebody had a piece of ground like the Springs. And then you had a couple extra acres, so you knew your daughter, okay, well, you could have this little chunk of ground up here, I'll plot it off for you. And they moved right next door to you. And then your son would live right behind that. And the family, there's little places you could see, you know, and you name it like Tomlinson Corner, and that's where all my kids are. Those days are pretty much gone. Everybody's dispersed. They're virtually working, and maybe after retirement, they're cut off. Their family is all over the world. And maybe a limited church life's not a healthy thing. I think about that sometimes. We canceled midweek service here. We don't have Sunday evening service anymore. We have Sunday morning service, but I feel a little detached. You know, I'm just looking at this inward thinking, Lord, is this good for me to be detached from my church family that much? I love Sunday morning, but I'm thinking, is that a good thing? You know, just thinking through this. So some of the suggestions that Admiral Murphy had was to evaluate, and he's talking more like to businesses, right? But he's talking about evaluating the current state of your connections. I was kind of doing that yesterday, just studying this. I was thinking, how connected am I? And build understanding of what a high-quality relationship looks like. Is it just sitting there shooting the breeze? I'm okay. How you doing? I'm okay. Is that what we're looking for? Or do we want to have a couple really close confidants that we can really be honest with and say, look, I am struggling with deep depression today. I don't know why that is. And just open up to somebody and they can say, you know what? I can pray with you. I'm going to check on you tomorrow to see if that's getting any better. We can have those deeper relationships, right? And I'm talking to you as one who needs to do this. Because I tell you, I tend to be off by myself. And I need to wake up to this and say, you know, if God says it's not good for man to be alone, then it's not good for man to be alone. Another suggestion they had was strengthening your social connections strategically. It ain't just going to happen. You have to make it happen, right? You have to say, you know what? I am going to get together with somebody this week. I'm going to call on so-and-so this week because I need it. He says also to reach out and help other people and accept help. That's a tough one sometimes. Oh, no, we got it. I remember when I was building my garage, I have this little detached garage, little thing I was building, and I had Eric and Brad helping me. They were like 2 and 3. And the neighbor came over, and I'm trying to stand this wall up. And, of course, I'm a big, you know, scrapping carpenter at the time. And he's like, do you need a hand with that? And I'm, like, struggling. And, you know, he could tell I was struggling. I'm like, nope, I got it. Why do we do that? Why would I tell the guy, yes, I could have known him. I could have, you know, could have fellowship. We could have got out for lunch. Hey, can I buy you a sandwich for helping me? And I could have really got a good relationship there. But I'm more project-driven, more result-driven, and I need to be more relational. You know, our God created everything, but He's relational. He works in relation to His people, right? And I need to be more like that. And then the last suggestion was to create opportunities to learn about, he says in here, your colleagues' personal lives. And he actually talked about in his work in the hospital that he started to have once a week, I can't remember what he called it now, but it was basically, they didn't talk about work. Just, you know, and I told Karen this today. I cannot remember where we were, but somebody said, okay, I want everybody to tell me something about yourself that probably nobody knows. And I remember Don saying, oh, yeah, I lived underwater for a while. And we're like, what? Yeah, I was an aquanaut. I was like, what's an aquanaut? Me and Karen went right to the internet. We're like, we've got to look this thing up, an aquanaut. I didn't know Don was an aquanaut. And we looked it up. I didn't know that. Because we don't take the time to really share who we are and what we've gone through and really connect on that deeper level. So God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And just look at that; those words. I will. God sees it. He says, this isn't good. I will take care of this. So God, we want to look to the source of the solution. It's God. And he says, I will make. The remedy is going to be another created being. In this case, it's Adam's wife. It's not your dog. You know, it's wonderful. I mean, I think that's partially why Adam gets to look at all the animals, names them all. Probably liked, you know, the wolf or whatever the dog was in that day. And said, now this isn't comparable to me. I heard somebody say, you know, that dogs are great. I mean, you know, maybe a close second to the spouse, right? But, I mean, you play with them, you get the bone, you throw the ball, they come back on the ball. I think they used to take the dogs down to the river, they go swimming, we'd have a blast, I throw a stick, they go for the stick because they love me, and they come back to me. But I can't connect with a dog on deep spiritual level. I can't say, now, let's turn to the living God and praise Him. But I can do that with my wife. And Adam realized that. Adam's got all these animals marching by, and he goes, there's nothing here compatible with me. There's nothing here I can connect with on a spiritual level. And God goes, yeah, I know. I'm going to create a helpmeet for you. So He says, I'll make him a helper. Man's not self-sufficient. We like to think we are. We're not. God says, no, I'm going to make a helper for you. And it's going to be a helper that's comparable to you. Calvin puts it this way, man's counterpart and the inseparable associate of my life. I like that. Man's counterpart and the inseparable associate. That's what God creates. So man is created a social being. And if you look at this, you know, entry into Genesis, we've only studied, this is already our sixth sermon, really on chapter 2 here. But God creates, says it's all good. Man's created good. He declares that. This is good. Man is in relationship with his good God. Man is placed in God's good garden before any of this happens, right? So God creates the garden. He plants the garden. He puts man in the garden. And then he says, this isn't good. This isn't good. Your fellowship with a good God. You're created good. You're in a good garden that God Himself planted. And He says, this is not good. You're a social creature. I will take care of this. And I'm going to plant you into a family. Now, guys, I say all that to say this. That the remedy to the fact that man should not be alone, and that society has dissected the family, society, as much as we think we're connected to everybody, it is a mile wide and an inch deep. And the solution to this is the gospel. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, listen to this passage and see if you can't hear it in the new light. This is 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now I look at what we looked at today, and I'm like, Larry, don't let yourself drift into isolation. Be purposeful, make connections, be a social creature that God created you to be. You're not self-sufficient. I need people in my life. And I need to be purposeful about that and say, look, I need a closer friend. I need somebody I can talk to. And I need to be purposeful with that. And maybe you do too. Maybe some of you have drifted off into isolation. It's so easy to do. But that's looking at us. The church has to be that place where we come and we are filled with joy because we fellowship. Not just we come together and talk, you know, bleakly, that we really have deep, abiding love and fellowship with one another. And in that passage, he says, then you reach out and you say, I'm coming to tell you what I've already handled, what I've seen, what I know about my Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, not just that you might be saved, although I want you to be saved, but that you might come into this intimate fellowship known as the church. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. I'm going to end there. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I'm just really taken aback as I look at my own life and my lack of socialization when You, in Your wisdom, said it's not good for man to be alone. So Lord, I pray You'd help us not to become isolationists. Father, help us to realize that we need each other. We need each other. You planted us into the church family because that's what we need. We need that socialization on the deepest of levels with people that love you. People that love you. And Lord, I look around and we see a world of isolated people looking at their iPhones, doing their Instagrams, Lord, and they are so lonely. Help us not to see them in that state and just allow them to continue there, but to invite them into the fellowship of the family of the church. Father, help us to see that as our mission. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that needs to be brought into the fellowship of Christ. Don?